take a moment to pray. Father, we ask that this afternoon, that as we consider your word, that you would help us to connect with it, to connect with you through it. Father, that it would be clear as to how this connects with our lives, and that you would use this time among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just to say, several of you that I don't know yet, my name's Sean Swinney. I am the senior associate minister over at Christ Church Surbiton Hill. Long-standing connections between our two churches. And so over at Christ Church Surbiton, I kind of oversee lots of various adult training and teaching things, preach most Sundays, whether either the morning or the evening service, etc. I have been there for a few years now. Before that, did youth ministry for something like 20 years. I've got a wife named Jo and two children, ages 6 and 8, Karis and Alexa, respectively. Originally from America, as you can probably hear in my voice a little bit. It's muddied now. But I've been over here now for a little over 10 years. Anyways, glad to be with you guys here today. Today we're going to be looking at a passage that comes up in Matthew chapter 9 that gets us thinking about Jesus and about his authority. And before we get there, however, I want to get us thinking about some things that will hopefully then inform what we look at. First of all, there's a guy named Blaise Pascal, if you haven't heard of him. He was incredibly bright. He's credited by many as having invented differential calculus, okay? And then there's other people that disagree with him. I don't really care about the argument, but you can look into it if you like. regardless, really bright guy. And he said this, "Jesus is the center of all, the object of all. Whoever does not know him knows nothing aright, either of the world or of himself." And my prayer for us this afternoon is that we would be encouraged to know Jesus better. And for some of us, that might be properly realizing who he is for the first time. And for many of us, it will be that this is actually a continual journey, realizing who Jesus is. And hopefully this will take you a step further. Now, there are many things working against us having a proper understanding of Jesus. And I just want to touch on one of those right now. And that's that we understand things using knowable categories, okay? This is what we do all the time. We sort of, as we're trying to understand something, we fit it in with things that we already know. So, for example, some examples might be, for example, when you meet someone, right? You meet someone and you start talking to them, and we have all sorts of questions that we standardly use. We might ask them, obviously their name, but things like, we might immediately pick something up from what they're wearing. We might, ask them about their hobbies or their job, or, we'll pick up in various ways a quick impression of who they are. What sort of things they like to talk about, their education, the football team they support, or whether they even care about football. You know what I mean? Like, there's all sorts of things that we will naturally, and we've got all these sort of categories. And then we think we know that person. Well, actually, of course, we realize that that's not true. People are complicated. We never really completely know a person. And even if we think we know something about them, they might change their minds. And so actually we realize even something as simple as knowing a person, that's really complicated. History is complicated. History is constantly being reinterpreted based on, we think it should be straightforward, right? What happened? And yet actually it's constantly being reinterpreted based on whatever we know and how we might be misunderstanding what we know. And then realize that actually when we talk about Jesus, this is super complicated because he goes beyond any normal categories far more than anything else we could talk about. And so just to give you an example of this, Colossians chapter 1. Let me just read a few verses from Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. And realize this is Paul writing as he's trying to come to terms with some of who Jesus is. And just catch some of what he says. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I mean, do you realize just some of the phrases that he's using here? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In Jesus, all things hold together. Like all these, you know, Jesus sustains all things. Jesus created all things. Like, actually, wait a minute. You start digging into any of the things I've just mentioned, and you got to dig really deep, okay? The categories, I mean, who Jesus is actually is baffling. I did a session recently where we were thinking about the Trinity and human identity, okay? And you know what? When we get onto stuff talking about Jesus and thinking about Jesus in connection with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, a bunch of this stuff is just incredibly mysterious and amazing. Actually, again, when we think we know him, we think we've got him figured out, we're not even close, all right? Now, Thomas Jefferson, right, you know, old president of the United States ages ago, went so far as to create his own gospel by focusing on the moral teaching of Jesus and actually cutting out the miracles and anything relating to the divinity of Jesus from the gospels. And later, E.P. Sanders, in studying what Thomas Jefferson had left behind, commented on it, and he said this, that he concluded that Jefferson created a Jesus who was, in the end, very much like Jefferson. See, now that's the danger, is that actually we settle for an understanding of Jesus that's very much actually in our image, instead of pushing ourselves to realize that he is beyond our normal categories, beyond our normal way of understanding things. Actually, the journey of understanding Jesus goes a long way. It's a lifetime. It's beyond that. Now, the passage we're looking at today then will hopefully give us, and the gospel writers are constantly trying to give us windows into who Jesus is, again, as they're wrestling with it, trying to understand it. And it will give us some windows into some things there. And just to give us a quick snapshot of what I'll be doing, we'll be thinking about the authority of Jesus as it stands over religious systems. Again, it'll make more sense as we get to it. The authority of Jesus over sickness, the authority of Jesus over death, and how Jesus' authority is for all people. Now let's pull that back for now. Let's look at Matthew 9, verses 14 to 25. Matthew 9, verses 14 to 25. And let me read this. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them and they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away, the girl's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. The first thing I want to think about with you is how the authority of Jesus stands over religious systems. And this runs through the entire passage that we've got here before us. First, we get the example of fasting. Now, with fasting, John's disciples, now that's John the Baptist, John's disciples fasted as a sign of mourning for sin and preparation for the Messiah's coming. And even the Pharisees would regularly fast, generally twice a week. And even the early church would adopt this pattern. And at one point, they're expecting that the disciples should be fasting. Now, we don't know if that's in line with something, a particular day the Pharisees would fast or what. But regardless, they were expecting that they would be fasting and were surprised that they weren't. And Jesus then reinterprets their need to fast. He says, no, they're not going to fast right now. I'm the bridegroom. And while I'm with them, they're not going to fast. They'll fast when I go away. Now, of course, they don't understand much of what he's saying. Much of what he's saying about himself is absolutely baffling to them at this point. But I want you to notice right here that Jesus is happy to take their religious systems and turn them upside down. And they would be kind of going, who do you think you are to be able to say that? But see, Jesus has authority over religious systems. It continues. Because when we get to the situation with Jairus, his name isn't used here, but it's used in the other Gospels, with Jairus and his daughter that's died, and we get this lady with an issue of blood, with both of them, notice that Jesus is both touched by the lady and then actually takes the girl when she's dead by the hand. Now, both of these actions would have been actions considered unclean. They had clear things that you were supposed to do if you were unclean. If you ever came in contact with a dead body, if someone had an issue of blood and you were touched by them or you touched them, you were unclean. Clear religious systems in place. And yet Jesus heals both of them and continues as though it doesn't matter. Now, it makes us realize that for them, this must have been absolutely tying them up in knots. But Jesus stands over any sort of religious systems. Now, by the way, it's interesting then trying to figure out how might this correlate to us today, right? I mean, what might our religious systems be that actually Jesus might say, do you know what, I'm gonna just, you know. And the problem is actually it's very difficult to try to figure that out, if I'm honest, right? I'll give you one obvious example. Something that a lot of people do is try to read the Bible in a year, right? And or at least to read a chapter of the Bible every day. And that's a really good practice. Not knocking it. I think, you know, great if we're all doing that. But I also think that Jesus can go, well, now hold on. Why don't you give that up today? And there's a part of us that goes, no, that's my religious system, Jesus. You got to understand, I'm doing this for you. That's my, you know. And actually, I think every now and then Jesus might go, do you know what? Actually, I'm gonna mess up things for you right now. Because I come first, not anything else. Now notice, that's a pattern that probably some of us are, you know, regularly do. And we feel it probably takes lots of discipline to be able to do that. And it's good for us. And we found it to be good and life-giving. And of course, we want to keep doing it. But imagine for them, what did it mean for them to go, hold on, Jesus is more important than our religious systems. Sometimes in honoring him, there are things we have to set aside. That even, I mean, the religious systems were for God. Surely there's nothing, fasting to pray, that's a good thing. And Jesus is going, no, not right now. Okay, now just to realize, Jesus' authority is being wrestled with here. And it's not going to be straightforward and easy, but first we see that the authority of Jesus stands over religious systems. Another thing that we see is Jesus' authority stands over sickness. The woman with an issue of blood. Now, we're told in other Gospels that she'd spent all she had trying to be healed, trying to have this fixed, trying to figure out what to do about it. You can imagine it would have really messed up her life because she would have been considered unclean. She wouldn't have been able to worship in the normal places of worship. She would have been cut off from other people. We can only imagine how that might have affected her family life or her friendships. Or this has been going on for 12 years. And she's desperate, and she has this idea in her head that if I just touch the hem of his cloak, if I just barely touch even just what he's wearing, I'll be healed. And in the middle of this crowd, she's able to somehow get close enough to Jesus to touch just the hem of his cloak, and she is healed. An amazing moment, a powerful moment. And what we see in this is that the authority of Jesus is greater than even sickness. Now, this is powerful stuff. And even what's been happening is this: Jesus has been demonstrating this again and again by healing people. And this was, he said it was a way of showing that the kingdom of God was breaking in. Now, I think that's an important concept to realize around this. Because even today, sometimes we pray for healing. And sometimes what will happen is God will break in and heal someone. And other times, we'll pray and nothing happens. And what's important to understand in this is that here what Jesus was demonstrating is that the kingdom of God was breaking into this world. And one day we'll look forward to a world when we look forward to a time when we are in heaven and we are with Jesus and we are there and everything is perfect and there will be no more crying or tears or pain, but we are not there yet. But every now and then the kingdom of heaven breaks in. And so we pray not knowing that God will, not expecting that God will heal every sickness, because we know that's not true. And we pray knowing that actually our bodies will get weak and they will fail. But we also pray knowing that God is at work. And every now and then he decides to break in and sometimes in power. There was a Bible study I was at a long time ago. And my friend Scott just had a really good way. Had a really good heart for God. In such a way that I felt like there was times when you'd be there and you'd be like, hold on, he's acting a bit funny. God's just, it's almost as though there was times where he felt like God whispered something in his ear, and if God was going to say something, he was going to do it regardless. And that's exciting, okay? And so I've got some stories with my friend Scott when God used him in some really exciting ways. And I'd be kind of, you know, just watching it happen. And there was one particular time, there's at this Bible study, and what you've got to get is Max was a very troubled youth, okay? I mean, really, really troubled, kind of the whole gothic thing and whatever. And he had just become a Christian and had just started coming to this Bible study. And Max, who's awkward at the best of times, this evening was especially spiky, okay? And so he's not talking to anyone. His face is showing that something's really, really wrong. And finally, it comes out at the end of the Bible study when we're taking some prayer requests. And Matt shares the prayer request that his brother Andy, who was a drug addict, that the police, had, before he had come out, had just called his house to ask his mother if his older brother had a particular tattoo because they were trying to identify the body. And that was exactly the tattoo that he had. And so Max was in mourning over the death of his brother Andy. Well, in the middle of that, so we're going to pray. And we just start praying for that. And in the middle of it, my friend Scott starts praying the sort of prayer that as he's praying it, I'm thinking, you can't say that, okay? He starts praying for that this is not Andy, that this is someone else. I mean, as he's praying this, I'm thinking, you don't want to give Max hope in a situation that is this dark and messed up, okay? As he's praised this sort of prayer, in just a few moments later, we're continuing in prayer, that sort of thing, for some other things. The phone rings. My friend Scott kind of just nips out of the room for a moment. And at the very time that we were praying, Max's mother got a phone call saying, "It's not your son." And you go, wow, wait a minute. What's God doing there? Fast forward a little bit, Andy was in Arizona. That's very southern United States. Andy actually came to live with my friend Scott in Minnesota. It's about a 30-hour drive away, that sort of thing. And you can imagine just the sort of stuff that God was doing there to take hold of a drug addict named Andy. See, Jesus shows authority over sickness. And even still today, at times, the kingdom of God breaks in. But we realize that with Jesus, he was showing it very clearly again and again and again. And imagine how powerful it was for this lady after 12 years of misery to be healed. He also shows his authority over death. Now for Jairus, to have a daughter die, I have two daughters, that's absolutely terrifying. And yet Jairus has the faith that if Jesus, if he could just get there, she'll be healed. And this lady with this issue of blood is seen as this interruption. And the other gospel writers even go more into this about how actually it seems to be the sort of thing that would cause Jairus to lose hope, or at least everybody else is losing hope. And when Jesus finally gets there, people are even, we see here in Matthew, people are even kind of mocking, they're laughing. It's ridiculous that he could raise someone from the dead. And then he goes in and takes her by the hand, and she's healed. She's brought back to life. Now, of course, these moments when Jesus brings someone back to life is only foreshadowing his defeat of death and the significance of what that will mean and everything that's coming. You know, she'll die again. Lazarus, again, powerful, he'll die again. But it's all sort of building to what Jesus will do, where actually he'll show his ability to defeat death that will then never, it will defeat death for good, completely and totally. What we see here, his authority over death. And then lastly, we see that Jesus' authority is for all people. It's interesting how Matthew puts these stories together, right? There's sort of like this, like Jairus' story is sort of this sandwich with the woman with an issue of blood in the middle. And even the kind of issue of whether or not they should fast, while Jesus was still speaking, Jairus comes up to him. And they're all sort of connected, and there's this, what you've got is these various groups around Jesus. What we realize is that Jesus' authority is for all people. And I mean, as part of this, it's interesting to reflect just how different these groups are. You could compare the disciples and the Pharisees, but I'm just going to compare, just to keep it simpler, Jairus and this woman with an issue of blood. Jairus was a leader of men. This woman was anonymous, with likely no position or money. Jairus was a synagogue leader, whereas she was likely kept from worship because she was unclean. Jairus was desperate for his daughter, and she was also desperate. At least they had that in common. Jairus' need was public, but the woman's need was private. In fact, there's just all these differences all over the place. And it's interesting then how these guys are, how they're put together in the way this is told. The only similarities that we get with the other gospel writers is that quite possibly she was ill for 12 years and the daughter was 12 years old. We don't know what to make of that. But this does highlight, however, that Jesus' authority is for all people. The rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, people of all languages, traditions, times, all united in their need of Jesus. Reminds me of a story from several years ago. This was in Wisconsin. I went to university for a little while in Wisconsin. This was actually at a different university than I was at. And the story was told that basically nearby a church that was nearby one of the campuses, there was once kind of a very hippie-ish sort of young man that decided to come to church one Sunday. But this guy was extreme, okay? So, you know, he's barefoot and whatever. And this is a nice church, okay? And so one Sunday, he comes wandering into church and sits toward the very back in one of the pews. And then, you know, and everybody's aware that this guy's there. Okay, they're just really aware of it because, you know, and, you know, I don't know, your imagination can run wild with, you know, just how hippie-ish this guy is or whatever, okay? So there you go. And so finally, then one of the elders gets up and he's got a cane. And the story goes that basically he starts making his way back to this man at the back of the church. And everybody's, as they can hear him walking in, they can hear the cane hitting the floor, and they can hear the whole way, they're thinking, okay, good, he's going to take care of this. That man doesn't belong here. And they listen, and the whole way, and he finally makes his way back to this man. And he sits down because he didn't want him to be alone on his first Sunday in their church. See, now that's, as Christians, we should be, like Jesus, we should be reaching out to anyone and everyone. Jesus showed that he was for a woman with an issue of blood in a society that didn't value women. He was for synagogue leaders like Jairus. He was for disciples that were only fishermen. He was for everyone. Jesus' authority is for all people. I want to pull some of these things together with just a few closing thoughts on the authority of Jesus. And this is actually, just want to share a quote with you from a historian named H.G. Wells. He marveled after 2,000 years, even though he didn't call himself a Christian. He said that he couldn't help but find the picture of Jesus, the picture of history, centering irresistibly around the life and character of this most significant man. The historian's test of an individual's greatness is, what did he leave to grow? Did he start men to thinking along fresh lines of the vigor that persisted after him? By this test, Jesus stands first. He's absolutely baffled that after thousands of years, Jesus stands above and ahead of anyone else in the changes that have happened because of him. Another historian, Jaroslav Pelikan, wrote, "Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries." He went on to say, "It is not merely the name of a great teacher, not even the greatest teacher who ever lived, that Justinian built Hagia Sophia in Constantinople, or Johann Sebastian Bach composed the Mass in B minor. There are no cathedrals in honor of Socrates." You see, again and again, we see the authority of Jesus shown across history, shown across governments, across architectural structures, across belief systems, across, again and again, we see the significance of Jesus. And here the disciples are wrestling with the authority of Jesus as he is standing in front of them with flesh and bone. And they don't understand it, but they see that he has authority over religious systems. He has authority over death. He has authority over sickness. He has authority. His authority is for all people. And they're coming to try to understand who this Jesus is. And that's the journey that you and I are still on and will continue to be on. Because the more we come to understand Jesus, the more we can live for him, the more we can worship him and honor him and respect him, because he deserves all of it. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We pray that you would open our eyes more and more to who he is. And we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.